Well, I wondered if worship would be lacking only having those three ladies, and I think the answer is a decisive no. Amen? God is good. And all the time? I want you to raise your hand if, very good. I love messing with y'all. I want you to raise your hand if you struggled on some level with the lack of personal closeness and togetherness back during the COVID lockdown. I know I did. It's not the same question as asking if you struggled with isolation, but the two are definitely related. I remember the first Sunday and also the first Monday that we were able to meet again, and I can feel the joy and the excitement of those days even now. Sometimes you don't know what you've got, or you don't realize how much you appreciated it until it's gone. Throughout the scriptures, we read about the importance of gathering together, doing life together, laying hands on one another, and being there for each other, even if just to listen, to pray, to weep with someone in their sufferings, or to rejoice and celebrate with them in their victories, their good news, or their answered prayers. Now, this is just a drop in the bucket as to why I have so many problems with the whole online church model or idea. Watching recorded services online, tuning in for a live stream, or quote-unquote engaging in virtual reality church, which is becoming increasingly popular, is not what the Lord or his apostles had in mind when they instruct us about doing and being the church. Now, to be fair, there's nothing inherently wrong with some of these things as a supplement or an added blessing, but they simply cannot replace the togetherness and so much more of the body of Christ gathered together in the same room, like we are this morning. During the COVID lockdown, we limped along temporarily, knowing that this isn't how it's supposed to be, and that it wasn't sustainable long term. I remember creating pages and pages of questions that we prayed and discerned through to try to determine how to proceed and where to draw the line if the government tried to enforce it more long term. Things like, at what point have we forsaken the gathering together of ourselves? Or should the church, capital C, be wholly dependent on technology when the enemy has such freedom and, albeit leashed, authority over technology? What about the tasks of shepherding? Can our calling be done completely and properly via Zoom, video services, video chats, and emails? Furthermore, are there situations where not attempting to gather would, are there situations where doing that would be wrong or would be sinful or dishonoring to the Lord? What does Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 mean? It says this, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. This verse is not about legalistically checking a box, but at what point are we missing it here? Certainly, choosing to not meet indefinitely would be missing the mark. Are people stirred up to love and good works, or encouraged the same online as they are in person? Do the sheep tune in online in the same fashion that they do in person, or are there aspects missing? Do they engage in true, undivided worship? Do they have and maintain the same kind of attention and focus, or are there more distractions at home? Do they engage with others? Do they take notes? Do they still give of themselves, their talents, their time, their resources? Do they serve? In other words, does the church at large, capital C, and lowercase, local church, does the church continue to be the church as God designed it to be when we are only in remote or telechurch mode? And are the sheep severely handicapped, even if by their own choosing? Raise your hand if you're glad you weren't in leadership. We took all of these things and many more very seriously, and I spent hours and hours in prayer and discernment with the Lord on how best to shepherd you and lead this church. It was not easy. It was unprecedented. And what we concluded was that we could limp along like this temporarily for a temporary, key word, amount of time. But the answer to virtually all of the questions that I asked a moment ago were obvious. The church, from worship and shepherding to giving and serving and everything in between, did not function the same. Something was missing. Something was lacking because we weren't physically together. Everybody with me? And it's not just the church. This concept applies to so much more. For example, Rachel and Addie have been in the States for 3 weeks, returning tomorrow. Praise God. And it's not just that physical intimacy isn't possible, but there's a legitimate, oftentimes unquantifiable intimacy and depth that is missing when we aren't physically gathered together in the same room. Be it emotionally, spiritually, mentally, or otherwise, there are components beyond the physical that still require a physical presence to experience in the deepest ways that they're meant to be experienced. Let me say that again. If you were going to quote me, this would be one of them. There are components beyond the physical that still require a physical presence in order to experience in the deepest ways that they were meant to be experienced. We could talk about this in relation to smartphones, social media, and all sorts of technology. In many ways, these can be and are a blessing, but in other ways, they deal damage to relationships rather than enhancing them. Because of the fact that I see what people are up to online, I'm less likely to check in with them in a more personal way. Or because I've video chatted with someone, I'm less likely to go to dinner with them and ask difficult questions about how they're really doing. And the examples could go on and on. So why am I talking about all this? I thought we were back in Romans, Brian. Well, we are. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Romans chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. I also put it on your handout if you don't have your Bible. But for the third week in a row, please, please bring your Bible. If you've been around in this church and around me for any length of time, you know that I feel very strongly about preaching expositionally through books of the Bible. Meaning, we go verse by verse, so we don't skip anything. And at times, God has us focus on something that may not be the main point of the passage, but it is nevertheless something he wants us to see and get. This is the case with the first point on your handout this morning. In these three verses, I believe God desires to, in many ways, continue what he was showing us last week. Last week, he showed us four things that identified the type of people we're to be: thankful, prayerful, serving, and submissive, if you remember. This week, he's going to show us three things that we ought to be about, or more specifically, three things that he wants us to actively seek or pursue. And this means intentionality and effort with all three of these things. And so let me read the passage, and then we'll dive in. Verse 11. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." The NASB says that you may be established. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest." Again, the NASB says, "obtain some fruit among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." Now, I love this because in this passage, Paul is continuing to show us his heart. We talked about that last week. He's continuing to do it here. And in many ways, he is speaking for me. I feel with you all much of what he expresses. And I'll make that clearer as we go. For now, let's read the first six words again. "For I long to see you." You know how easy it would be to read right through that and attempt to get to the why? Why does Paul want to see them? That's very important, and we're going to get there. But the Holy Spirit chose his words very carefully, which means, I believe, this first part has incredible significance for us. "I long to see you," he says. It's significant because it's what I've been talking about for the last 10 minutes. In other words, in these words rather, and also in the words to follow, we see that there's something missing with Paul not being physically present. He's sending them the greatest letter ever written. We've covered that a lot, and we will continue to. This is the greatest letter ever written. It's one that unpacks the depths of the gospel more than, literally speaking, anything else that has ever been penned or will be penned. And yet, despite that, he realizes that he is needed in ways that this letter cannot replace. And Romans 1:11 isn't the only place we find this. That would be enough. But Paul also says something just like this in his letters to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians, and to Timothy. Paul clearly believes that his letters, which were cutting-edge technology in the first century, by the way, are limited in mediating love, among many other things that we'll get to shortly. But haven't our modern-day devices solved Paul's problem, you might ask? Allowing us to see someone halfway around the world with a simple Wi-Fi connection? Hasn't that solved the problem, Brian? No. I believe Paul would say and write the same thing today. While the ability to see someone in the States or in Canada or in South Africa or in Alto Boquete is truly a remarkable gift from God, it does not and cannot replace the power of time together in the same room. There's something about it. Point number one, seek to do life in person. Seek to do life in person. In Paul's mind, being face to face facilitates something, or many things, rather, that simply cannot be done by any other means. Not with technology from 2,000 years ago, and not with technology in the future. God's desire is that we gather together and do life with other people in person. And this remains true even if you're an introvert. Now, the point isn't be around people all the time. Even I can't handle that, and I tend to be more extroverted. The point is that life is meant to be done with other people, face-to-face, physically, and in person. Now, again, be sure you hear me. This isn't legalism or saying that we can't use phones or internet. We can, and oh, what a God-glorifying gift they can be. They just aren't replacements. And we're going to talk more about why this is true in just a few moments. So we seek to do life in person. Now, I suspect that this makes a lot of sense to most of us, especially this generation who isn't as addicted to phones, social media, and newer, impersonal, and isolating technology like the younger generations are today. However, it's still an incredibly broad concept, doing life in person. And so I'm going to share a few examples to hammer this point home. Here's one. Do relationships in person. What do I mean by that? I mean, try to engage in relationships with other people in person. It's actually quite simple. Don't just or don't only email or Facebook message or voice message or text message or talk on the phone or video call. Those are all good. Do them. But don't let the abundance of those things result in less frequent physical gatherings. Unfortunately, this is what most often results, and it's why technology can be a bad thing as it pertains to doing life in person. When we get off the phone with someone, we may feel as though we've done all that we should in that relationship, and then we won't get together with them. And what I think God is telling us through the Apostle Paul and his deep desire to go be with the Romans is that there is something unseen, something somewhat unknowable and undiscernible about all that happens within relationships in person. And if this is true, then we need to skillfully distrust ourselves, like we talked about a few weeks ago, and lean more towards doing life in person, even when we may not be able to see the specific need or the benefit ourselves. So pursue relationships with people in person. Invite a friend to breakfast. Treat a brother or a sister or a neighbor or a stranger to lunch. Open your home, no matter how clean or how dirty it is, and host a friend or a family for a meal. There is an entire ministry and associated spiritual gifts that aren't often talked about that have to do with checking in with people. Just touching base to see how they're doing. Hey, I didn't see you at church this week, and I just want to know if you're doing okay. That is a ministry. And it involves gifts of mercy, empathy, compassion, discernment, and many more. It requires a skill that I'm not fantastic at. It requires that we pay attention to not only what's before our eyes, but also what isn't before our eyes. And doing this in person is fantastic and incredibly meaningful. Meet someone for coffee and ask how they're really doing. Don't be content to settle with superficial conversation about the weather and sports and food or whatever else you talk about with superficial relationships. Ask about their walk with God. Ask about their struggles and their victories. Ask how you can pray for them. And then here's a crazy idea, I know. Actually pray for them right then and there in person. This is all a part of doing life in person, and I believe that it all fits into what Paul has in mind when he goes to visit the Romans. These are all things he wants to do. He wants to do life with them in person. Furthermore, do ministry in person. Pour into people, pray with them, share the gospel, build them up, encourage them, and so on, in person. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with gospel tracts, for example. But I don't believe that this is what Jesus had in mind when he gave us the Great Commission and the call to evangelism. Now, I do realize that there are language barrier challenges here, but I also believe that there are a number of solutions to this that enable in-person ministry or ministering to other people physically face-to-face. That should be our desire and our default. As for examples that we can probably all relate to, think about a thank you note. Some of you may not care, and I'm not talking to you. Which is more meaningful, a physical handwritten note or a quick email or text? Or with gift giving, which is more meaningful, a gift that you receive in a cardboard box from Amazon or one that has been wrapped or bagged personally and hand-delivered? Again, the examples could go on, and we all know the answer. And it's the same in the church with online versus your physical presence, namely, seeing you all show up on Sunday versus seeing or hearing about numbers tuned in online after the fact. You being here in person means so much more to me, and it encourages my very soul. Not to mention, it pleases the Lord, and it facilitates encouragement and strength to the whole rest of the body. And I think that this, much of what I'm saying here is intuitive. I don't think I have to convince you of much of this. And so we want to seek to do life in person as much as we can. More coffee get-togethers, not less. More lunch dates and dinner invites, not less. Even if they're super simple, like I tend to do. Order a pizza. Eat on paper plates. Especially in the day and age that we live in now, we need more reasons to get together in person, not less. Amen? And if I didn't take the opportunity to plug Wednesday Bible study here as a reason to get together, I'd be remiss. So come join us. We have a good time, and it would be very meaningful to me. Number two, seek to be established in the faith. We seek to be established in the faith. The rest of this passage, including what we're going to unpack next week, goes on to explain why Paul wanted to go see his brothers and sisters in Rome. And the chief reason, at least the chief reason underneath the glory of God, the chief reason here that he expresses is that he wants to be used by God as a means for their strengthening and their being established in the faith. Let me read verse 11 again. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And again, the NASB says that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. I think the ESV here has value, and we're going to come back to it, but I really like the way the New American Standard Bible puts it, which is more of a literal translation. Paul wants to see to it that they are truly established. He's not just talking about spiritually nourishing them or strengthening them along the way, but he's talking about their foundation and their stability in Christ. He wants to make sure they're on firm footing. Remember, this church has not been visited by an apostle before. This is a deep desire of Paul's and of any true shepherd. More than anything, we want you to be planted firmly on the rock, capital R. There's a lifetime of practical sanctification that comes after that. But if we aren't firmly rooted in the truths and the realities of God himself, we'll not only find it difficult to grow, but we'll be easy pickings for the enemy. Paul expresses this desire in a number of other places, but for the sake of time, let me just read one so we have a better idea of what he means here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And for the sake of further study, I did include references on the bottom of your handout that I'm not going to read now, but are relevant. Colossians 1, 28 to 29. Paul says his goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. Listen to how he puts it. He says this: Him we proclaim, namely Christ, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's quite conclusive, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He goes on, for this purpose I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul's aim is their establishment in the faith, their maturity, and their stability. And like we spoke about last week, I love this. When you start to think this way, you start to see it everywhere. Even Paul's service here is done in God's own energy and power. That's what he means when he says, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. In other words, Paul, even in Paul's serving God, even his service to God, it's done by grace to the glory of God. See that, family, and love it. Amen? So this is his desire, but it's not just his desire. This is God's desire for us as well. And therefore, it's the Lord's desire that we actively, consciously pursue this. Namely, that we seek to be established in the faith. Now, I'd be remiss again if we didn't talk about what else is in this verse. You guys know my heart, hopefully by now. You know my heart, you know my passion. I long to provide clarity. I want you to see the truth. I want you to see things. I want you to see what I'm saying in the Word and understand it. Not on the basis of me, on the basis of it's there. I want you to see it. I want to be used by God to dispel confusion and make things click in your mind. That's my heart. That's my passion. It's the way God has wired me. And verse 11 has a somewhat confusing statement. He doesn't just say he wants to go strengthen them. He says he wants to do that via the imparting of a spiritual gift. What does that mean? Now, here's where all kinds of crazy people go off in all kinds of weird directions without holding fast to sound doctrine. There exists denominations, Christians, leaders, and so on who use this one verse to go off in a direction that supports apostles, even modern-day ones, which you know I don't believe exist this way, literally giving, bestowing, or imparting spiritual gifts to believers. Like, I need Brian to pray over me so I can have the gift of healing. I feel strongly here. It's understandable why someone might think that at first glance, isn't it? But we know with absolute certainty that the Holy Spirit is the only one who does this. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12 specifically tells us, go read the whole chapter, but it specifically tells us that every single believer is given a spiritual gift, quote, through the Spirit or by the Spirit, according to the very will of the Spirit. This is not accomplished through man, nor does the Spirit ever use man as a vessel for this. The Spirit himself does this personally with each one of us, and he does it according to his own will and pleasure and choosing, not according to the will or choosing of man. Amen. In other words, as a side note about spiritual gifts, you don't get to choose what your gift is. He gives it to you as he pleases, as he sees fit, according to his will and his good pleasure for the harmonious use within the kingdom of God. So, let's get it straight. Right at the onset here, Paul is not talking about laying hands on people and somehow granting them spiritual gifts that only come through the Holy Spirit. That would have been illegitimate then, and it is certainly illegitimate now, even though it is actively practiced by many. Rather, here's what he means. Rather, he means spiritual gift in the most broad sense possible, referring to any kind of divinely empowered spiritual benefit that he could bring to the Roman Christians through his own giftings of preaching, teaching, exhorting, comforting, praying, guiding, discipling, and so on. If you're a note taker, you may want to write this down. Write down spiritual blessing. Using our language and our vernacular and understanding today, this is more in line with what Paul meant. He wanted to go visit these brothers and sisters in Rome and then be used by God as the shepherd that he is to be a blessing to them for their strength and establishment in the faith. Does this make sense? He wants to be used to accomplish point number two. And he wants to do it in the way that point number one describes. Now, there's some leaders in the church, capital C, there are some leaders in churches who really want, that they're so passionate and focused on getting their tithing increased, or they want to get certain programs up and running, or they want work accomplished on certain building projects, or they want greater numbers in attendance. The examples could go on and on. And none of these things are inherently bad, but they can never be the main focus. These are all good things that will happen as a result of leading the sheep to maturity in Christ. And therefore, the primary aim that God has for us, and an overarching desire of any true biblical shepherd, is that we seek to be established in the faith. I pursue your establishment, and I pursue your maturity, and I entrust all kinds of things after that to the Lord. And when you're established in the faith, I know that you can go home and properly feed yourself. Because hearing from a pastor once or twice a week, no matter how gifted they are, cannot be our sole diet. Just like we need to eat physically every day, so too we must feast on the Word of God and be in the presence of God every day. Amen? Now, before we move to point number three, let's briefly look at verse 12, where he unpacks even more of what he means. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, verse 12, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. What we see in this verse, and it's important, is the mutuality of spiritual edification between Paul and the believers in Rome. In other words, lest anyone think that this spiritual gift or benefit or blessing is one way, namely from Paul to the believers, Paul assures us that it would actually serve his benefit as well as theirs. This is two ways. And oh, how the people and the church need to be reminded of this truth. Pastors, even the Apostle Paul, are not supermen. We need encouragement, edification, and strengthening too. And it's worth noting, with application for both the sheep and the shepherd, that Paul is planning to seek this spiritual and physical strengthening from younger, more inexperienced believers than himself. Hang on that for a minute. let it bounce around. It is unfortunate that many learned and gifted leaders in the church today think that they are somehow above learning or being helped or being ministered to by younger, less experienced believers. And it's equally unfortunate that many believers, often as a result of the former, think and feel that they have nothing to offer their leaders because they're younger or less experienced or less mature. That is the enemy speaking. I am certain that the enemy wants us to believe those things, but it is dead wrong. I have much to gain and benefit from you, and you have much to give and offer me. Your prayers, your support, your encouragement, your wisdom, your service, even your attendance here on Sunday morning, and much, and Wednesday Bible study, and much, much more is dearly valued and appreciated by me. And I can tell you that God uses it in my life more than you know. Pastors need this. I need this. And just by way of encouragement to you, I believe you do this well. You encourage me and strengthen me well. You minister to me well. And I pray that this dynamic of mutual edification between us never changes. Amen? Amen. Let's breathe. Amen. Amen. That's the way God has designed it to be. I have needs from you. You have needs from me. It's mutual. God is good and gracious. Let's briefly look at point number three, and then we'll close. Number three, seek to bear good fruit. Seek to bear good fruit. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order, so here's why he's often intended to come, here's why he wants to come, in order that I may reap some harvest, NASB says, obtain some fruit, among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, what on earth does that mean? Reap some harvest? I mean, that sounds salvational, doesn't it? It does, but that is not what he means here. The Bible uses the word fruit, namely spiritual fruit, and harvest in a few different ways. One way is regarding salvation, or the regeneration, we refer to as a harvest at times, the regeneration that happens in the moment of salvation. And then there's other ways that fruit and harvest are used that have to do with actually bearing or producing good fruit and good works as born-again believers. So this good fruit and these good works are not an attempt to get saved or to earn salvation. They flow naturally because of, as a result of, genuine salvation. Make sure you hear that. The order is so important. And the enemy wants us to get that backwards. So to be sure here, Paul's desire and his intention is not to just check a box so that he could put the believers in Rome out of sight and out of mind. Like, well, they all profess Christ. I guess my work here is done. No. He wanted to obtain spiritual fruit from them. In other words, he wanted to be used by God to help produce good fruit in them that accords with their being established in the faith. So you're seeing this progression from point one to three. Point three happens on the basis of point number two. In this passage, being established leans, it's not entirely, but it leans more toward the knowledge side of things. Knowing the word, knowing the basic yet fundamental doctrines of the faith, knowing who God is and what he is like, and so on, so as to be stable and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or by human or satanic cunning and deceit. That's Ephesians 4, 11 to 15, preached on it this time last year. These are necessary things for that purpose, but they are not the end. Nor is producing good fruit, by the way. That's not the end either. The end is to truly know God, glorify Him, and enjoy Him forever. That's the end. But in the process of that end, if our regeneration is genuine and our salvation authentic, we will produce good fruit, and that good fruit will serve the glory of God and our enjoyment of Him. Amen? You want assurance of salvation? Look for good fruit, or for spiritual fruit in your life. Not perfect fruit, not perfection in the Christian walk, but look for good fruit. It testifies to the authenticity of your conversion. It proves your salvation genuine and who, capital W, you belong to. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, he says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I love that and could spend the rest of the day on that. And we've covered that in great detail, so let's get to the second half. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." So he didn't just choose us for salvation. He chose and appointed us to go bear fruit. So what are some of the things that he might have in mind? What is some of the fruit that he might be thinking about here? Well, the answer to that question is legion. There is manifold fruit in the Christian life, not limited to the fruits of the Spirit, but I'm going to read them anyway. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is at least a small portion of what Jesus has in mind here. It says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These are powerful verses about how God desires to use us and work through us in this life. He has not only chosen who He will save, but He has pre-appointed us to certain good works and to certain good fruit bearing as a result of being saved. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Here's what he says. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so Paul plans to tend to these believers and reap a harvest of spiritual fruit from among them. Does that make sense? And I can tell you from personal experience that there is nothing more encouraging to a shepherd than to see the spiritual results in the lives of those to whom he is ministering. Nothing is more deeply rewarding for any of us, not just shepherds, for any of us, than the lasting joy of leading others to Christ or helping them to grow in the Lord. For me, this is my passion and my heart's desire. You see, Paul desperately wants to go be with these believers in person so that he can build them up, work for their strength and stability in Christ, and be used by God for the production of good fruit in their lives. This is no casual phone call. And it's definitely not something that can be accomplished by letter only. He needs to be in their presence and physically do life with them for their very best. And I love that through passages like these, we get to see the very heart and desire of God, of our Lord. Paul is a fallen, earthly, sinful shepherd, just like me. But our Heavenly Father is the perfect shepherd. He is not fallen. He is not sinful or tainted by anything wicked or corrupt. He is the perfect shepherd. And through imperfect fallen shepherds, like the Apostle Paul and myself, we get to see a glimpse. We get to see through a mirror dimly the heart and the passion of God for his people. Because God's heart and passion for you is on a whole nother level than my heart and passion for you. But through my heart and passion for you, you get a tiny glimpse. I hope. This is not an evangelistic passage. This is not primarily about reaching the lost. This is God's heart for his people and his desire that we actively seek all of these things for the good of the entire church, for his glory, and for our greatest ever-increasing joy in him. So pursue this, family. Pursue these things. Seek to be about these things with all you've got. And don't settle for these things in and of themselves, but rather see them and use them as a means to knowing and enjoying God himself as the best friend, the greatest teacher, and the perfect shepherd that he is. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your incredible word and for the depths of it. I thank you that you are the head of this church and that you dictate not only what we're to be about in this life, but also what we focus on any given Sunday. I love that I don't have to try to be overly creative or play games. I just get to preach your word one verse at a time and let you do the rest. And Lord, I pray your faithfulness upon us this morning. Namely, I pray that you would be faithful to give us the desire, that is your desire, to be about these three things. And help us to see that this is not legalism or works. It is not about that at all. We're not trying to earn your favor, but rather it's simply your instructions for us that literally serve our greatest possible and eternal good. These instructions are for us, not for you. Lord, prompt us to get together with one another more often. Lead us profoundly with how to minister to and encourage one another. Use us, each one of us, as vessels for these aims. Help us, oh God, to be just as passionate about ministry within the church to other believers as we are about reaching the lost. You would have us pour out our lives for both, not just one or the other, for your glory. Plant us, O God, on solid ground. Continue to use this glorious book of Romans to establish us unmovable in your truth. And cause us, I love that word, cause us, see to it that we bear good fruit, for which you'll get every ounce of the glory. We love you, and it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.